Be covering the book of Zechariah, okay? Like I said, this is one of my favorite, or it's the runner-up between Genesis and, but that doesn't mean I know a lot of it. It's because from the times I study, I've got so much, but then there's so much more questions I actually want to go through, okay? So Zechariah, today we're going to be looking at authors, Hannah, shh, quiet down, okay? Authorship, purpose, and other aspects of the book, okay? So that we would be familiar with this book, okay? So we want I want to go over authorship first of why is it written by why we're going to say this is written by Zechariah and a little bit about Zechariah, okay? There's going to be three reasons why I think it's written by Zechariah. The first one is because the introduction identifies it as Zechariah, okay? So if you go to Zechariah, which is second to the last book in the Old Testament, okay? So you go to Matthew, make a left, and then make another left, you're in the book of what? Zechariah. So Zechariah 1:1. Let's go to Zechariah 1:1. By the way, you guys have your outlines. Later on, I'll also ask people to read the purpose statement, okay? Zechariah 1:1, one of the reasons why I think it is by Zechariah is because who the author is identified in the introduction. Zechariah 1:1, if I could have Phil, are you there in Zechariah 1:1? Or you need some more time? Okay.
Is it called In the Eighth Month? Is that right?
Yeah, that one. Good.
Okay. In the Eighth Month.
Girls.
In the second year of Darius.
Darius, good.
Darius in the world of the word of the Lord came to the prophecy. That it?
Go ahead.
That it? Prophecy?
Prophet? Okay, yeah.
Zechariah, the son of
B. Just say B.
B?
Just go on.
Who?
Just say B and move on.
B and son of
Edo.
Edo.
Same, okay?
Same, yeah.
Okay, so notice very clearly in the introduction is identified as what? That this is Zechariah. Reason number two why I think it's Zechariah is he's the main prophet that God gave the prophecies and vision to, right? If you look with me in Zechariah 1:7, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7, Julie, would you be able to read Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7?
24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah,
okay.
Son of Edo, saying.
Okay, so notice again, this is the prophet mentioned. You see the same thing again in chapter 7, verse 1. We don't have to turn there. In chapter 7, verse 8. He's identified as the word the Lord came to, or the vision, or the burden the Lord went to him. Okay, so that's reason number two. The third reason why I think it is by Zechariah is because this is actually the historical Jewish view. So if you guys have your outlines, I quote here from the Jewish Babylonian Talmud. Say Talmud.
Talmud.
Okay, a Talmud is actually the Jewish writing down of the Jewish oral tradition. Now, it was written before Jesus Christ. It was actually 200 years for them to write it. But some of those things go way before it was written. Does that make sense? It's oral tradition that you say, hey, maybe it's time to write it down. So that way we get it official, you know, with that. So this is the quotation. The Germa, by the way, the Germa means it's the old writing. So it's basically like a commentary of the tradition, okay? The Mishnah is the commentary of the Germa. The Germa is the old written down to what is the tradition itself. The Germa answered, since this prophecy is written together with those of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, in one of the books of the 12 prophets, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last of the prophets. He is counted with them. Okay?
Hey,
Ben.
Oh,
hello.
How are you doing? Okay.
Oh, wow.
I was expecting
you.
I know.
Yeah, I have you.
Whoa,
you showed
okay.
Up live.
Materialized. Okay. It's good seeing you. Okay. So Zechariah 1:1 makes, or here in the Baba Bartha, in quoting the Talmud, shows it very clearly. By the way, you know, like, you guys know that the Catholics add extra books than the Protestant, like our Christian Bible, you guys realize that? So the question you might ask is, which one is the right one? They add extra books in the Old Testament, but I would say we go by the Jewish, what? Jewish scripture, which is, by the way, the Jewish scripture is quoted by and used by who? Jesus, okay? And here it actually says the last three books are what? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So when you go to our Old Testament, which are our last three books?
Exactly
the same, okay? Exactly the same. So we're going by the Jewish one because that's a book of the used by Christians. So the, what do you call those? The Catholics, they add extra books, the first and second Maccabees, Tobit, that kind of thing, okay? So here we see very clearly this is why we believe is Zechariah. written by Zechariah. But now let's talk about who a little bit about Zechariah. Okay, so if you guys follow, if you're outlined, we're going to talk about Zechariah. What does Zechariah's name mean? So this is going to be quizzable for tonight. When we go tonight to Tom's Family Restaurant, that nice sizzling burger, when I'm chewing into that, the mushroom burger a little bit.
It doesn't sound
and like if you want that for free, you guys, this will be one of the quiz question, okay? What is the name Zechariah mean? You guys can look at your outline.
God remembers.
God remembers, okay? Zechariah means God remembers, okay? But why is that important? We'll talk about more later on the timing of when it is, okay? The name might be significant because it points to the fact that God remembers his promises, okay? Does God remember his promises?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. He was a prophet after the exile. Remember Israel history?
Yeah.
Like our history, most of us guys probably, we think of things that usually in, what, 9/11, yes?
Yeah.
Post-9/11 world, pre-9/11 world, right? Okay. Don't we do this, right? Like people ask the question all the time, where were you when 9/11 happened?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What grade were you guys in?
I was a freshman.
You were a freshman? What, better know what grade were you guys in?
Freshman?
Oh, high school.
Yeah.
You were in fifth grade? Wow, okay.
First day of
sophomore.
Eighth grade, whoa. Freshman, okay.
First day of sophomore.
First day of sophomore year, okay.
2001,
yeah.
Yeah,
I was only sixth
grade.
Wow. That's when school used to start in September.
Actually, no, I was in seventh grade when that happened.
I was in fifth grade.
Wow, fifth grade.
I was seventh grade.
Were you guys in Hong Kong then? You guys were in Hong Kong?
Yeah.
Okay. Wow, okay.
Watch it on TV live at 10 p.m.
Mm.
Wow.
I remember
going to school.
Yeah.
Wow.
And
then, like, this classmate of mine just, like, ran up to me. Did you see the news?
Oh, wow.
Actually,
yeah.
We were talking about it the next day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You guys know in England, by the way, I think the world watched it because it was live, right?
Yeah,
you guys know in England, you guys know the Buckingham Palace?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're changing the guards. They have that. They always play, you know, God Save the Queen. Or not God Save the Queen. I forgot which song. But that day, they actually did the national anthem, which actually is God Save the Queen. Yeah, they did it because of September 11th, which they never do, right? It's England, it's a queen, right? She's splitting the pearl, right? You know, the queen doesn't say she. You guys realize that? She
we
says
dramatic.
We. It's like
so
the dramatic plural.
Right.
Yeah, now there's a new pronoun, right?
Yeah, they call themselves we and
we,
they. It freaked me out the first time I heard it.
Yeah.
I thought they were possessed.
Yeah, there's like 50,
I was like,
yeah.
Wait, there are many of
yeah.
them? I was so scared.
Yeah. Now there's like 50, 70 genders, but that's another Bible study another time. Let's go back on. It was Zechariah, okay? So for them, the big thing was the exile, getting kicked out in 586 when the temple got destroyed, okay? So after they were destroyed, they came back. So why did God send his prophets to say, hey, you're going back to Israel. Everything doesn't look like the old days of the promised land. It's not the good old days, but God will remember his promise. And then it looks way into the future, okay, of God's promise, okay? According to Nehemiah 12:16, Zechariah was a Levite, and thus he was both a priest and a prophet, okay? We can learn a little bit more from the subscript in Zechariah 1:1. He's the son of Berechiah, okay? Son of Edo, okay? Very likely, most people believe that his father died and he was taken care of by his grandfather, okay? Because of the name Edo and Bechariah, okay? So, it was probably written around October and late November 520 BC, okay? So, this was 500 years, more than 500 years before who was born?
Christ.
Okay? Say this after me.
This book
is 500 years.
500 years.
Before Christ.
Before Christ.
This is important because why? Okay, guys, stop repeating. This book is important because why? This book is going to make the second most prophecy in the whole Bible in terms of book is actually the book of Zechariah.
And the first? Is it Daniel?
Is Isaiah.
Oh.
Isaiah because Isaiah is bigger.
Yeah.
Right, Isaiah, you think of Isaiah 9:6 for Christmas time, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth.
How many
Isaiah 53.
Zechariah
has 14 chapters, okay?
Isaiah has
66. Say again? Yeah, that would be the second quiz question. So if tonight you really want to eat that nice mushroom burger for free for the quiz, is it going to be asked how many chapters? Okay?
Is Daniel vegan?
No, not vegan, though.
Yeah, Daniel is
meat.
Well, is Daniel's the chronologically, isn't it the last of the Old Testament chronologically?
It depends on how you date it. I actually think it is not the latest. So, by the way, the reason why a lot of people date it more later is oftentimes because the prophecy is so exacting, they say, it can't be. It must have been written later. But even the most liberal one is 200 years before Christ.
Yeah, I thought it was like...
But even still...
Because you can calculate, when it talks about the seven...
Yeah, 700, yeah. So it's about 400 years before...
I
is
Daniel
the last book. I actually think the last book is Malachi, chronologically, yeah. It's probably with that, okay? So, with that, let's go on to the purpose of the book. So, if you guys have your outlines, could someone read the first quote? Any motivated, happy volunteer?
I'll do it.
Thank you so much.
Wait, purpose?
Yeah, purpose thing.
Okay. First one, right?
Mm-hmm.
According to Richard Mayhew, Zechariah is about Israel's comfort and glory.
Okay, good. Okay.
Oh, preparation for Messiah.
Thank you. Okay. And then second quote? Julie, you want to read this? Or Noel, you want to read the second quote?
According to Eugene Merrill, Zechariah had his gaze more to the future speaking of the day when the creatures of the present will give way to God's glorious kingdom, in which Israel will once more play a central role.
Okay, good. Yeah. So it's really like both quotes is trying to say this is looking way into the future. That God's, all those prophecies, we've been watching the Old Testament for a long time now, yes? From Genesis to what? Zechariah tonight, okay?
Yes.
We're almost done. We're marching towards Jesus. Actually, if you were paying attention, this whole series, every single book I've been pointing towards what? One person is anticipating. Who is that man? Jesus Christ, okay?
Yes.
Which is pretty amazing. This whole thing, in other words, there's a thin red line through the whole scripture. You know what the thin red line is pointing towards? It's towards Jesus Christ. We've seen all these details, and now we're adding to this. And now it's even getting even more even explicit. If it wasn't explicit before, he's going to use some of those Old Testament motifs in earlier books and now make it more explicit. This is talking about Christ, okay? So it's pointing towards that, okay? So the purpose of Zechariah is saying God remembers his promises about the coming Messiah. And now he's going to say, hey, there's more details of what the Messiah will be like, okay? In terms of structure, how many chapters is there?
14.
So, when our quiz question tonight, if you really, really want to eat that mushroom burger, okay, or whatever you want to have, or breakfast before dinner, okay, is you would say, when I ask a question, second question for your quiz, how many chapters? You guys would all say what?
14.
14, okay. So, this is how you divide the structure, okay. This is from Richard Mayhew, one of my professors. The call to repentance is the first six chapters, first six verses, I'm sorry, okay. Then, in chapter 1, verses 7, to chapter 6, you see there's eight visions, okay? Eight visions. So it's going to get like kind of like Ezekiel. The vision looks very symbolic. You're like, what is this, okay? Then, you know, like four horsemen, all that kind of thing, okay? Then there's going to be four messages, okay, in chapter 7 and 8. And then in chapter 9 and 14, you're going to see two burdens. The Hebrew word is masah. It's kind of hard to translate. What is that, the burden? It's usually a prophecy that involves a lot of judgment and end times thing, okay? It's actually a term that appears, a technical term appears there quite a bit, okay? So that's in chapter 9 and 14. But really, the part that gets really specific about end times and also about Christ's coming is really in chapter 9 to 14, okay? And if you guys look at the outline, this is pretty cool. 9-11, the way I remember this is 9-11, okay? It's the first coming of Christ and also about his rejection. Chapters what?
Chapter
9 to 11, okay? Chapter 9, 10, and 11. Okay, it's about his first coming. Then in chapter 12 to 14 is Christ's second coming. Now, I actually think this is, okay, if you ever struggle with believing the Bible is true, to me, the book of Zechariah gives me assurance like nothing else does. Because the details of his prediction is so exacting that I just think, man, there is no way it could be exact. In fact, actually, the more I study Zechariah, every time I study it, the more I'm blown away what I found. When I first read the book of Zechariah, I was a teenager, okay? I read it, and it was very confusing, and a lot of times I thought, how do you know that's Jesus Christ? But that's because I didn't know about the rest of the Old Testament, where there's already titles for the Messiah in other books I anticipated, so that when I see those words, it should be trigger word. And I just didn't know. I was like, can it just be anyone? Why does that have to be Messiah? But the more I read this book, the more I feel blown away, like, whoa, wow, okay? So now let's take a closer look at Zechariah. So I'm going to go through this briefly because I really want to spend more of the time talking about the prophecies, okay? Brief word about the eight visions of Zechariah. This is in chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 6, okay? In chapter 1, verses 7 to 16, you see there's four writers, okay? There's a story, there's the four writers. By the way, is there anything like that in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Yeah, the four what?
Horsemen,
right? Anyone here like Johnny Cash? Okay, you do? Does he have any song about?
Yeah, the man comes around.
Yeah, the man comes around. Have you guys ever listened to that, right? Man, it sounds like Revelation made in a song.
Yeah.
You know, like all these evil, but guess what? The man is coming around. Who's that man?
Jesus
Christ, okay? Actually, Johnny Cash is like the prophet Daniel, right? In the beginning days, he was good. Then, you know, the shrug days.
Really good in the end.
Then he gets really good in the end. And man, towards the end, it's not just only good, but it gets spiritual. Like really, really spiritual, okay? So the man comes around, okay? So the red rider among the myrtle trees, I think it means God's anger against the nations and blessing will come upon Israel, okay? Then there's the four horns and the four craftsmen in chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Showing that God will judge the nations, okay? And by the way, each one of these things revealed, it's going to reveal more in details as the book goes on, okay?
I have a question about the horns.
Go ahead.
Is the horns like animal horns, or is the horns like the trumpet horn?
I think it's reference to animal horns, because of the book of Daniel, it's on beasts, with that, okay? But the same word horn is also used for also blowing, but I think
even
contextually.
In
Hebrew, yeah.
I mean, I think that originally, so because weren't the horns made from the horns of animals?
Yeah, also, yeah, because it was blowing from that. There's other words, there's trumpet and also horns of salvation, like you blow, that kind of thing. There is another word for trumpet that's not that, but you know, there's also times where you see blow the horns, that kind of thing, in, especially in Psalms, okay? So by the way, actually, I think the Bible is a continuity. The more you know other parts, it's like a puzzle piece. The more you know other parts, then it helps interpret the other parts, okay? There's the four horns, I think it means four kings, okay? This is picking up more of the book of Daniel, remember? With the different kings. Surveys with a line means God's future blessing in chapter 2, okay? There's a cleansing. I really like Zechariah 3. I think actually, you know, part of being a Christian is we believe that someone died substitutionary atonement, right? Like, Christ took our guilt and he credits us with his righteousness. But there's people out there, I don't know why, they say that, oh, that's not biblical, that's not the Bible, like, you know, cults, like Catholic, and they say it's invented. But you see in Zechariah 3, if you ever look at Zechariah 3, it's a story of a high priest at that time period. At the time of Zechariah was a high priest named Joshua, okay? And he was a high priest and it says that he was dirty. With what? Dirty clothes. What does that symbolize? That he was a what? Sinner, okay? But everyone's a sinner, including the high priest. But now you see someone else substitute taking that. And then in Zechariah 3, there's Satan is accusing him. Say, hey, how could he be a priest? He can't be a good high priest because he's a sinner. Right? Then God gives him what? A righteous robe, a clean robe, and crowns him, okay? Which is accredited. Not that it's what in theology is called foreign accredited righteousness, right? It's not he's naturally himself organically righteous, but it's credited to him. It's given by God. Does that make sense? Okay. I think that in testimony, even the gospel, Christ's work is a substitutionary atonement. He gives us his credit of righteousness to us, and he takes our sin, and he pays the price for that, which involves death on the cross. Okay. So then there's a golden lampstand in chapter 4. Okay. There's a golden lampstand in chapter 4. And there's the two olive trees, okay, which means that Israel will be a light to the Gentile. Actually, if you look at Zechariah 4, if you guys could look with me, I think this part is actually really interesting. Let me ask you guys a question. Well, actually, we'll go on chapter 5, okay? There's a chapter 5 is a flying scroll. Means there will be divine judgment against Israel, will be very severe, okay? In chapter 5 also, there's this vision of like, with things. And let me ask, before I go on further in chapter 5, let me ask you guys a question. Angels, do they have genders? Please don't say we and they. But do they have genders in the scripture?
Well, they always appear as men. They always appear as men,
Do they always appear as men?
Usually.
Okay.
Because in the sense of like the ones that are named in the Bible are all.
What are the ones that are named?
Like Gabriel,
Michael.
Michael, good.
Angel
okay.
of the Lord, which.
That one is, I think, sometimes it's divine, it's Christ, okay? The two that's named, okay? And a lot of times you see they're men, right? You think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel of the Lord, the one that's Christ, came with two other ones, right? And then they want to do like certain kind of activity towards them, even though they were men. They're pronoun. But there's actually, I think, one exception where you see in Scripture that's actually mentioned of angelic beings or heavenly beings that are feminine. Because cherubims are masculine. Seraphims are masculine. Look with me in chapter 5. This is actually kind of cool. So everywhere I go, when I ever teach theology overseas with angelology, I always ask the trick question and say, hey, I believe in female angels. And all of a sudden the pastors get all worried. Like, what are you talking about? Like, are you being biblical here? Or are you pulling our legs? It's like, no, it is. Look here. Do you guys see that? Chapter 5, you see that they put an ephah. There's a woman named Wickedness. They put her in a box, right? Chapter 5, verse 8. Then look at there's two women, verses 9, coming down. And what did they have with them? What did they have? They had wings. You guys see that? Mm-hmm. Wings of a stork. They lift up the box, the ephah, and they threw it down to Babylon in verses 11. You know that's because Shinar is a plane. Okay? So that's the first and only reference of any angelic being in heaven, heavenly beings that is feminine. Okay? So just some interesting thing for you guys to know. Okay? But let's go back on. There's also four chariots in chapter 6, which means God's judgment will be upon the Gentiles. Then where it gets really interesting is, remember, like I said, onwards. Chapter 9 onwards, you get what? Sake of time, we won't look at everything. But chapter 9 onwards is going to be messianic prophecy. Very, very explicit, okay? Very, very explicit. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. We're going to be now looking at how this book points to Christ. Zechariah 3, verses 8 to 9. And if I could have Ben Wartz read that out loud, verses 8 to 9.
Now listen, Joshua, the high priest. You and your friends who are sitting in the front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day.
Remember what Zechariah 3 was about, I mentioned earlier, about Joshua? What was Joshua like? What was he wearing? Joshua the high priest, what was he wearing?
Filthy garment.
Okay, we're not talking about Joshua Chen, okay? We're talking about Joshua the high priest back then, okay? So he was sinful.
He wearing the, what's it called, the...
the priestly ephod, all of that, okay? And yet, he was unrighteous before God, just like any man would be, okay? But do you notice how his sin was dealt with? Verses 8 to 9 reveal there's someone that deals with his sin. Question, this person that deals with his sin, what is his title? In verses 8 and 9, what is the title?
The branch,
okay, what else? What's his other title? The stone, okay, and a third one, a very obvious one we kind of miss. Isaiah says this a lot. Servant, okay. You guys remember Isaiah 53? What is that called?
The suffering servant,
okay. The suffering servant. So when you know, is the Messiah called servant? Yeah.
Yes.
And now it's saying, now it's a servant. And that, when you see the word servant, you should be triggered. It should be like, look at me right here.
Well,
like, you should go.
When it's the branch, I mean, like,
right?
I was thinking of, yeah, we're talking about how Jesus is the branch of
Branch of David, right? Branch of David. That's a title that appears again and again. And by the way, the Hebrew word for branch is Nazir. Does that sound like any city where the Messiah come from?
Nazir?
Yeah.
So
okay.
Nazir means city of the branch?
Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay. So when he's a Nazirite, he's a little branch. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So even this town is already, you can't even say, Jesus. So you think about Jesus, right? His name means in Hebrew, what does it mean? Yahweh
Jesus
saves.
Yeshua?
God saved, yeah. Yahweh saved. One who's the branch.
Oh, and well, you have the guy named, what is it, right here is Joshua here. So.
Yeah, but I think this is literal Joshua. This is not like what
they
take. But here in verses 9, there's another one we always miss is stone. I actually think there's one of the most underrated messianic prophecy, which you probably hear me, if you've been in TCAC long enough, which all you guys have, you probably hear me so many times talk about the messianic stone. But notice this person. What would he do, according to verses 8 and 9? What would he do in one day? Just in one day, he'll accomplish this. What is that? Remove the sin from all the land, all in how many days?
One
day. So this is the beginning of many messianic prophecies in this book, okay? You also see the Messiah mentioned, like, you know, I gave the verses where the title branch, servant, and stone is clearly messianic in other verses that establish ahead of time, okay? But clearly this shows that the Messiah will remove sin, okay? But I also want to point out the Messiah is pretty, okay? Abigail, could you quiet down? Because we're reading about the Bible. By the way, that's a pretty neat book you're reading. Because why? It's Priests of Dirty Clothes, which is based upon what? Zechariah 3. R.C. Sproul wrote his children's book about that. Pretty cool story. But I actually think the more I find great epic stories, I find they never originate on their own. They're all inspired oftentimes by what? The Bible. Even Terminator, right?
that John Connor guy, right, JC, who comes and saved the world and everything else, right? And all these guys trying to kill him, robots and stuff, like Satan and Harold and everything, right? All epic story, right? You think of what, Aslan. What is that story? Who that guy?
Crime of Narnia. Well, that was deliberately directed.
Yeah. So even Superman, okay? It was actually the writers were inspired by that, okay? Okay, so let's go back on. So you see the glorious, you see there's many prophecies. Turn with me to Isaiah, Zechariah 9:16. Turn with me to Zechariah 9:16. Could I have Julie read me Zechariah 9:16? Zechariah 9:16. Chapter 9, verse
16. Oh, shoot. I don't know why I was in Isaiah. Sorry. Zechariah 9, what? 16. On the day the Lord their God will save them as a flock of his people, like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land.
Okay. Isn't this amazing?
This is part of a song.
Yeah. That this also, by the way, is a messianic prophecy, right? That the Messiah would be what? Will save his people on that day, referencing back earlier to that one day. And notice how the Messiah will be like a shepherd, because his people are called what? Flocks. Sheeps. And if they're sheeps, is his people, that makes him, he is a shepherd. So when Jesus Christ comes, later in the New Testament, does he call himself a shepherd?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what kind of shepherd is he?
The good shepherd,
the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Where do you get this idea from? Did he out of nowhere just call himself shepherd?
No.
He did. You might say, well, technically, Jesus, you never were a shepherd. You were a carpenter. But he is fulfilling the prophecy of a title
shepherd. But could you also then make another connection to David? Because you know how David's often seen as this,
the shepherd,
precursor of Christ. Yeah.
Yeah, because of the genealogy, right? Genealogy boards us, but it doesn't for the Jews, because he needs to come from the root of Jesse, be the branch of David, okay? So you see that he is a shepherd here, okay, in 9:16. But let's go on further. Look with me in Zechariah 13, verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. And when we get there, could I have Ben Wartz read 13:7?
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate. This declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the one.
Okay.
Is that all?
Okay, yeah, we'll stop there, okay? So notice here, I think this is pretty cool, right? Because what is it predicting here? That the shepherd will be what? Struck, right? That people will strike him. And once he strike, what happened to his sheep? What happened to his followers?
Scattered.
Did that happen?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. To the T, okay? Actually, I think Zechariah 13, if you ever read it, Zechariah 13, there's a lot, especially in Gospel of Mark, the last three chapters of Mark, before his death, from 13:15, there's a lot of explicit references to Zechariah, the prophecy, okay? Including the fact that his followers will be scattered, okay? Then Zechariah 9:9. Let's turn to Zechariah 9:9.
And wasn't John the Baptist's father named Zechariah?
Yeah, okay. Very good. Zechariah 9:9. Let's turn to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. And once we get to Zechariah 9:9, could I have Noel read Zechariah 9:9?
Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is dressed and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt.
Mm-hmm.
The foal of a donkey.
Okay.
And
by the way,
it's quoted later on.
What is this describing? The Messiah going to Jerusalem. Yeah, we often call it the triumphant entry. I think the better name to call it is actually the merciful entry, because he came first in a what? Donkey, right? By the way, the second time he comes, Jesus' second coming. Well, I like to think of that's the actual triumph entry, because the second time he comes, will he come in a small donkey, humbly, a young donkey? No, he'll come in a great white what? Horse. Remember that Johnny Depp song?
It's Johnny Cash.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, that the man comes around, right? When he comes, he's going to be a warrior, okay?
Yeah.
If I had a non-literal translation, NLT, you know what it is? Jesus Christ will come back with a tattoo saying, first in the beginning. And he's going to ride on his Harley Davidson. Vroom, vroom, and he's going to come over. And he's going to be totally biker ganged out towards you guys, right?
Seriously?
Yeah, that's a total non-literal. But let's stay with the BLT, the Biblical Literal Translation, okay?
Yeah, I think the horse is still cooler for some reason.
Say again?
The horse is still cooler.
Okay, yeah, it is, okay? So notice here, Zechariah 9:9 predicts even his humble entry, okay? The first time he came, go ahead, question.
I'm not going back to, what is that, 13:7?
13:7, okay, yeah.
When Zechariah wrote, and I will turn my hand against the little ones, who are the little ones?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think I need to study more on that. Would that be okay on that at this time? Oh, by the way, the context of Zechariah 13 is after Christ comes back, I think there's a clearing up operation. From other books, I think it reveals that, because we always picture he comes back and it's over. I think there's also some remaining false prophet that were Jews and all that, and then they would be wiping them out with that. And actually, I think the church will be involved to some degree with that, okay? It's not usually what we think about, but it'll be a different dispensation too, okay? Different times with things. Okay, let's go on. We see that he's a shepherd. So we're looking at Zechariah, many messianic prophecies that point towards Christ. Okay, let's also look at Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13. Caleb, would you be able to read Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13?
I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw to the potter that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord.
Oh, yes, I see this.
This is a prophecy. By the way, this is from
Judas.
Yeah. By the way, this is from the perspective of whose eyes? Judas. Do you guys see the first person singular? He's saying, hey, I do this. This is from the perspective of who? Of Judas himself, the prophecy here, okay? And notice how many shekels would he betray? The Messiah would be 30.
Yeah, the potter, because didn't he, it was the potter's field that...
Yeah, he purchased, yeah, okay. So all of this is being fulfilled, okay? Which, by the way, let me ask you guys a question. I think we all remember from all these times, with all these Good Fridays and Resurrection Sundays, the cost is 30 shekel betrayal, right? I always thought, what is the significance of that? Until I decided to go on BibleGateway.com and type in 30 shekels. And I found out that word phrase 30 shekels appear quite a lot in the Old Testament law. And that's actually the cost of what it means if you accidentally injured a servant, a slave. That's how much it is. So even the cost of that shows that he is servant, which remember what we said just earlier? That's one of the titles of the Messiah. Remember we saw earlier that my servant, my branch, my stone, who will what remove sin in all one day. So even, isn't this so amazing, the sovereignty of God? Even the enemies of Jesus Christ, I don't think they intend to, but their very actions say, we're going to make him, he's not valuable. We're going to make it with that. And yet, in an extremely ironic sense, God turns this around and say, hey, you're even identifying this is the servant who will take away the sin, who will be betrayed and will die for our sins, okay? I think we could be wrong in many ways, yes? People could wrong us sometimes. People wrong us sometimes accidentally. They didn't mean to be rude, but they're just being obnoxious, right? But I think sometimes the most painful way people wrong us is what? The B word. Betray us, yes? And this is where
in the perspective of Judas, you
said? I think so.
Well, look what it says.
I think there's a shifting. There's a shifting, by the way, that's going on.
Starting from a verse.
For me, I think to be safe, I only see it verses 12 to 13. Because verses 10, I think it's not that clear who took this favor and cut into pieces. Is it God?
Is it Messiah? Is this, though, an actual event that's taking place here, and it's just a reflection of what will happen?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so I think whatever the perspective is, it's clear that it's talking about there is that. By the way, this part is one of the prophecies that I need to study more, okay, if I could be honest. Zechariah is one of those books that every year, every time I read it, I find out more and like, oh, it does really make sense. I just didn't pay attention to detail. Or some other commentaries point out things that, oh, wow, okay, that's why it makes sense, okay. But it's one of those things I think it's, if you ever want to read a book that really makes you really know Jesus Christ really died for your sin, like right away, instantly you'll always pay great dividends right away, is the book of Zechariah, okay? If you want the best commentary, I think is a guy named Charles Feinberg, okay? It's a really old book. It's probably really expensive. Do you find it? But if you ever find it in an old used bookstore, you don't even know who it is, just buy it, okay? That's actually John MacArthur's professor, Charles Feinberg. He was training to be a rabbi.
I was going to say, it sounds like a very Jewish name.
Yeah, Feinberg, okay? By the way, all his sons are like really bright too. You know, all his sons are also like world-class scholars too. The leading Christian ethicist, like Christian philosopher in ethics and theology, is one of them is John Feinberg, his son. Paul Feinberg is another one that's a philosophical theologian. Okay, Feinberg is the only guy that went to Dallas Seminary that they ever said, the professor said, like, well, we had this guy come in, we felt so intimidated that he knows more Hebrew than all of us. Okay, because he was this rabbi that basically, he was going to be training to be a rabbi in New York. But every time he takes the bus or the subway system, there's this Jamaican mom that was a Christian, would always say, hey, could you look up this verse for me and tell me, what do you think in the Hebrew Bible? And the guy looked at it and come back and say, oh, I think it's this. Oh, could you look at this? And just a simple mom, you know, high school education, and God uses that. So never be intimidated with people's degrees or whatever else.
She did it on purpose.
Yeah, so he evangelized. And he became the Lord, became a Christian, and his family disowned him and everything, okay? Went to Dallas Seminary and became a professor at Talbot down in Biola, okay? And then one of his famous students is John MacArthur. Really? Yeah, well, New York, right? You have Jamaican, you have Puerto Ricans, you know.
I was expecting more.
You had the Jets and you had the what? The Sharks?
Sharks.
Okay.
I was expecting more. Can you look at this for me, Mom?
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Incidentally, my dad was at one New York. A long time ago, I asked my dad, where have you been? And he's apparently been to more states than I ever been to. And he said the most craziest story he ever had was he was in the middle in New York, and there was this Jamaican guy who was trying to connect with us. Oh, you're Chinese, I'm Chinese. And my dad's like, you're Chinese? And the guy started saying, yeah, I'm Chinese. And they said, what kind of Chinese are you? And my dad said, oh, well, you don't know. It's like, Hakka. I said, and that guy started blurting out Hakka Chinese. Apparently, like, his father came from, worked as a coolie in Jamaica, and then later on married a local, and then had him, and also taught him Hakka. And it was like, my dad was just blown away, like, well, this is the most random Jamaican thing, you know, ever, right? Like, you know, yeah. It's like, I think of Jaguars or everything. I don't think of...
What, in Louisiana?
No, in New York. Anyways, go back on with that. So that's an amazing prophecy, okay? Even more amazing than all that story is what? The prophecies of that, okay? This is the one that ours feel like, man, it, with all pun intended, this one I feel nails all arguments shut that Jesus is the Messiah. Turn with me to Zechariah 12:10. Jim, would you be able to read Zechariah 12:10? It's probably, this is my favorite of all the prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10. Yes.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for any only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
Yeah, man, this part always moves me emotionally, right? In the context of Zechariah 12, this is describing that when eventually in the end times, everyone will try to fight against Israel. Zechariah 12 described the nations surrounding Israel. In fact, right now, even seeing the news, things are getting worse for Israel, yes? I says everyone don't get along, but if there's anyone that always want to fight Israel, it's everyone, okay? Has ISIS tried to shell them? Yeah. You know, when they capture a certain part, you know, the border at one point. Did Iranians want to, you know, Iranians fight ISIS because they're Sunnis and Shiites? But everybody agrees on one thing. Just, you know, let's kill Israel, right? Or kill Jews, okay? But here in the end times, when the nations surround, they're crying out for help. All the nations' armies surround them. I think literally in the end time that will happen. But you know what happened? They're going to look for God, the Savior. They're going to pray, Savior, would you come? And then guess what happens coming from the sky? Will be the Messiah himself. And if you look at verses 10, the Messiah is speaking in the first person, yes? He says, I will pour out. By the way, this clearly shows that Messiah must be God. Because why?
Say again?
Oh, that's mine.
Okay, verses 10. He pours out on the inhabitants of Israel. He could control the Holy Spirit. Remember all the parts Jesus says, no one can control the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is like a wind, right? Could you control the direction of wind? No. But apparently, this person can. He must be God. And yet he's fully man because what happened to him? They will look upon me whom they have what?
Pierced.
Which, with all pun intended, I think this nails it shut that the Messiah is Jesus. Because why? Was he nailed? Yeah. Was he pierced for our sin? Yeah. Okay. There's three prophecies in the scriptures that talk about the Messiah being pierced. Zechariah 12:10, Psalms 22 verse 17, and Isaiah 53 verse 5. That mention about in Psalm 22 verse 17, they even says they pierce his hands also as well. Very clearly with that. And I love how it is. If you see, man, when they finally saw all along, right? Because I feel like whenever I evangelize the Jews today, most of them are very hostile. They right away, they don't even listen. I feel like, could you bring a scripture? They're like, no, you're going to twist it, blah, blah, blah.
They think they know better.
Yeah, they think they know better. It's like, I'm Jewish. What makes you think you know more? And they get super offended. I say, like, oh, I'm not trying to offend you with your ethnic thing, but like, could you just bring your scripture? And most of the time, they what? You know? My friend Zephaniah, you know who, when he evangelized, who spit on him the most?
The Jews,
right? If you ever see Ray Comfort evangelism, to Israel, he gets spit upon like no other place, right?
Yep.
You know, it's like right away, all the rabbis start spitting, right? It's sad. Yeah. But notice when they finally will come around one day, they'll mourn as what? Mourn for an only son. And by the way, Jesus is the firstborn, the only one of God who has died. Notice the pair. I mean, it is so poetic. It is just so provident. It's just so like epic, right? Of a greatest epic story ever told. That God's only son would die for us. To make us child of God, to adopt us, right? Here we see also as well, not only that, but he'll be coming one day from Mount of Olives, okay? 14 verses 3 to 8. We're not going to look at all that. But I want to say that all of these things shows these incredible messianic prophecy, okay? Let's look at one more. I want to see his glorious reign in Zechariah 9:10. Can we turn to Zechariah 9:10? And then when we get there, could I have Ben... Warts, read that.
Zechariah 9:9-10, is that what it
was? Just verse 10.
I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, so he'll describe that one day this is his second coming, okay? By the way, 9:9 earlier is his first coming. I think it kind of telescope it, right? It's summarizing, like Wikipedia version, but now you click and expand. Verses 9 is he's coming humbly first with a donkey. But the second coming, verses 10, he's out here to destroy what? Armies and nations. But look at this, there's still even grace. Look at verses 11. As for you also, because of my blood, of my covenant with you, I have set you prisoners free from the waterless pit. I think the waterless pit is describing hell. And he's come on earth to die, humbly on a donkey, to die on a cross, to save us from hell itself, okay? I think sometimes why, I think sometimes as Christian, you know, like 2 weeks ago I taught a Good Time Learning, and these kids, I have all these new kids, this is the first time they've ever heard Jesus Christ died, and they're so moved at that, to a point I almost felt convicted, like, I'm so used to preaching Jesus Christ died. Then it takes teaching little kids, but they'll say, Christ died for me? Whoa, that is so loving. Like this one kid, that is so loving. Like he kept on saying to the point, I almost felt like, okay, could you stop saying that? But I don't want to, you know, I don't want to like burn out his, you know, thing, because he's just like, whoa, that is so amazing. Huh? Okay, Caleb's probably 6 or 7, right? And then when I teach Evangel Cube, he keeps on moving to the part of the cross. Where did he died for me? He died for me? And I was like, okay, let's turn now, let's turn. But I don't want to stop it, right? But sometimes we forget that. And that's where sometimes we are reminded, how I'm reminded so much of the visibleness of Christ's death is where? With the scriptures, right? The scriptures makes it very clear, one of the other prophecies in Psalms 22, that you know when he died, what did they cast lots for his?
Clothes.
It says
in Psalm 22, right?
Yeah, Psalms 22, they cast light. Which means what? very likely when Jesus died on a cross, did he have any clothes on? No. Now, all the drawings you've ever seen, all the crucifix images you see with the Catholics and everything else, what do they always have? They have a, what do you call it, a linen cloth around that area, right? But the reality, do you think they really give that dignity to him? No. Remember what the soldiers did before that? They mocked him. They put a they even clothed him at one point with what? Purple robe. But then they remove it later on. Okay, by the way, when they did the clothes, I think it's plural. I know it's plural. I think what it is, they're casting all everything. Okay? Which in no other part of scripture, nakedness is shameful, right? Yes? Think about those things we've seen on Holocaust, yes? Think about all of that. All those things where people do that, and just the shame. In fact, he has no Corrie ten Boom. She was someone that was Christian. Her family helped their Christians escape the Jews, and they went to prison. And she'll say, as a little kid, that it dawned upon her the depths of Christ's love was at that point when they had no clothes, that in the middle of lining up by the German soldiers, she finally tapped the sister, shoulder and said, "Whoa, he was without clothes." And she's like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, the Messiah, and all this time I never thanked him for the shame that he bore for our sins. That should move us, okay? That should move us to change. By the way, I think this fights pornography too. People sometimes like pornography because they like people seeing people's shame. But you think about, none of us would want to see the shame of our Messiah, God, on the cross, yes?
No.
But you think about everyone that lives is an image of who? Of God, yeah. Right? And you think about in that light, the depths of that, right? This is where the glory of the gospel in the darkness of humanity comes together, that he bore the shame to redeem us, to remove all the shamefulness of all our sin. And he did this out of love for you and pretty good Savior?
Yes.
Pretty good plan? And I hope you see that this should be a time of worship as our first application. To say, wow, God, you are so worthy, so lovely. And I think this helps us. Even when we deal with difficult people, yes? Even the people that betray us. I think the hardest thing to forgive is betrayal. But we have a Messiah, a God who knew what betrayal was like. And betrayal of the worst kind. To say, oh, you're just worth 30 shekels, a slave. And yet he died, and died for our sins.